read first of all from the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13. Reading at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and I might say the word charity there is the same word as love. And for the sake of clarity, I will read that as love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. For when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So now to the Epistle of James. Just one verse will be the basis of our sermon this evening, and it's the 12th verse of the first chapter. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. May God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. In the previous sermon last Thursday, we considered something of the content of verses 9 to 11. First, the brother of low degree. And I pointed out that the term brother was very common in the early church. It did not relate to gender, but included men and women. And it was, and still is in fact, and always will be, a very meaningful and precious designation. Low degree meant the humble folk, folk who would have known real poverty. But such were to keep their sights at a higher level and dwell much upon their exalted position in Christ. Then came the rich men, of whom there were a few in the infant church, though not many. They were to live as if they had none. Their earthly treasure was to be of little consequence to them. Their minds must be set upon spiritual things, and their hearts must be so adjusted that they realized that they had brought nothing into this world, and it was certain that they would carry nothing out. They must rejoice that, despite their riches, like Paul, they could count all as dung that they might win Christ. And then to the latter part of verse 10 and into verse 11, which brought before us the brevity of life, as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich fade away in their ways. And this brings us this evening to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The first part of this verse looks back on that which we have previously seen, trials and testings. And the facts, if we did but know them, are that they all work together for our good in the ultimate. That is, if we endure the temptations, the testings. If we seek that wisdom in order to get a right understanding of the trials and of the tribulations, then we shall deem such experiences a very blessed thing. Blessed is he that endureth such. Then does this verse go on to set before us the glory and the felicity which awaits all God's true children. Mark it carefully. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of glory which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Well, this verse must now be analyzed carefully in order that we might draw out the truth which is contained there. And there is much truth there. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trial. We should first note that it does not say, blessed is the man that is tried. It is, blessed is the man that endureth the trial. That endureth. He who with true heaven-sent wisdom bears with patience and displays constancy. Put in the words of Hebrews 3 in verse 14, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We shall be coming across this verse later on in our studies of the Hebrew Epistle on Lord's Day mornings. It's a very meaningful statement there. We hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It's not a question of running well to start with and then flagging and dropping out. No, steadfast unto the end. Or as James himself states later, which we shall see when we get to chapter 5 in verse 11, we count them happy that endure. Now there is a difference between suffering and enduring. We might all suffer a certain trial, but to endure it in a spiritual sense, such as it is here, means fortitude, perseverance, in no way to be turned aside by the trial. Not just that we suffer it, we put up with it, but we endure it patiently, with fortitude. Those who have asked of God and been given that wisdom, they will endure. And this will not be a heartless, cold stoicism. Rather will it be a childlike trust and a real submission to God's sovereign will. And blessed, says our verse, blessed is the man that endureth. They remain calm. They are at peace in their circumstance. this will only be so when patience has done its perfect work. When patience has done its perfect work, as we were seeing a week or two ago, then will that blessedness of which James speaks be experienced. Let us now go on to the next phrase in this verse. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Here surely, dear ones, is a truth which should inspire us to fortitude. If we have asked and received that heaven-sent wisdom, this is what our hearts will be set upon. Our hearts will be set upon the eternal future. However, the truth of this phrase runs a little deeper than simply presenting the crown of life as an incentive for steadfastness. When he is tried. Well, this word tried means when he is approved. And so we read, when he is approved. We have all heard the expression, a tried friend. Probably we've used it of a certain person. We say, they're a tried friend. By it we mean one who is never lacking, reliable, to use an everyday expression, one who always turns up trumps. We prove that person over the years. They're loyal. Such is a tried, an approved character. Now, the supreme example of this is found in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 28 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Well, this verse we know refers to the Lord Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the great head of the church, the one and only foundation of our faith. But this is the point. That stone which is the foundation of our faith is a tried stone. As man, he has been tempted and tried in all points, yet without sin. In every aspect of his atoning work, both preceptive and penal, nothing was lacking. He completed his work with absolute perfection. Every requirement of God's holy law, he met. Every aspect of divine justice was totally vindicated. And as the legal representative of all his people, he went up through the clouds. The heavens received him. The Father said to him, sit thou at my right hand. He gave him a name which is above every name. Approved. Approved of God. A tried stone laid in Zion. Here surely, I say, is the perfect example of the truth being conveyed to us by James 1 and verse 12. It means to be tried, to pass the test. My mind goes back to the minor prophets again, to Malachi's prophecy. And there the messenger of the covenant, the same one, is in view. And in Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we read concerning the messenger of the covenant, he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And this is what the trial and the test is all about, dear ones. Blessed is he that endureth. But it entails the refiner's fire. When we are tried, when we are approved, we shall come forth as gold. Can we not then count it all joy to be thus tested, referring back to previous verses? For when such an one is tried and approved, they will receive the crown of life. The believer's time on earth may contain much sadness. Some know what it is to tread a very sorrowful path. Some know great affliction of body. Physical frailness. Proneness to anything and everything that comes along. Others experience much anxiety through their circumstances. Many are oftentimes in the valley of the shadow of death. Not a few, particularly in other parts of the world, experience bitter persecution and physical torture, and even death for their witness and for their testimony. But beyond it is the glory which follows. That life which is everlasting, where the former things passed away. Isaiah describes it as a crown of glory. James speaks of it as a crown of life. So Isaiah describes it as a crown of glory, and then he adds, and a diadem of beauty. 28 and verse 5. Paul speaks of it as the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Peter terms it a crown of glory that fadeth not away in 1 Peter 5 verse 4. A crown of life, a crown of glory, and a diadem of beauty. A crown of righteousness. Crown of glory that fadeth not away. I say, does not this tip the scales heavily on the other side, causing us in full assurance of faith to take up the words of 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 and say, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so the scales come down very heavily on this side, if we know what it is to endure the testings. Oh, dear ones, God help us to ever keep our eyes upon the crown of life and not major on our afflictions or our difficulties. this crown of life the Lord hath promised to them that love him, states our verse 12. It's promised to them that love him. And the word of God is full of this promise. This is the believer's eternal hope. Our eternal hope. By nature, we had no hope, had we? We had no hope in our natural state. We were without God, without Christ, and without hope. There certainly was no crown of glory ahead in our unregenerate days. There was but a future of darkness and the fearful cursings of an eternal hell. That was all that lay ahead of us. But having been brought from death unto life, from darkness into light, there is this glorious crown of life which is promised, and it is promised by a God who cannot lie. His promises are yea and amen. They are infallible. God cannot deny himself. He will not, because he is a faithful, immutable God. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Wrote Moses in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Surely none of us are of such weak faith that we doubt. Sadly, there are those who do. Many who profess the name of Christ seem to permanently reside in Doubting Castle. They only hope that it'll be all right at the end. Oh, they hope it will. But they have no real assurance. Now, this is tragic. But it's common to a lot of those who profess the name of Christ. But it is a disbelief of the Word of God. It's a failure to trust the God whom they profess. And that is a very sad situation. Oh, I say again, beloved, the God of heaven is immutable. He is faithful that promised. He will never go back on his word, never, never. And he promises the crown of life and of glory to them that love him. To them that love him. Now here, we're talking of real love. We're not talking of pious sentiment. We're talking of real, genuine love to the Lord. Spiritual love. And the hallmark of this genuine spiritual love is obedience. That's the hallmark of it. In John 14 and verse 23 we read, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." The words of the Lord himself. If a man love me, he'll keep my words. That is genuine spiritual love. The hallmark is obedience. Again in Luke's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 46, the Lord said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Well, why do men do it? And many do. They'll profess the name of the Lord, but they won't do the things that he says. They want to profess the name of Christ, They want to ensure, if it's possible, an entrance into heaven at the last. But they don't want his commandments. They're not prepared for obedience. The Lord said, well, why do you do it? Many will say unto him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, and the other thing? Say, I never knew you. See, they didn't have the hallmark upon them. The stamp of grace. Obedience. Again did the Lord say, John 14 and verse 15, if ye love me, then keep my commandments. This truth comes out again and again. Verse 21 of the same chapter. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. See, it's obedience. And the keeping of God's commandments, dear ones, are all embracing. Oh, we're going back over so much of the ground covered in other series, are we not? How forcibly did it all come out in the subject of spiritual development? The keeping of God's commandments, it embraces every avenue of life. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 96, the commandment of the leading broad. You see, it touches us at every point. There's no area of life which is outside of the orbit of God's requirements. God has his requirements of us in every avenue of life. And so as we see every time, whatever the series of ministry, whatever the subject, in the final application, it comes back to one word, obedience. Even if the message is evangelistic and the way of salvation is being presented, it's exactly the same. It's presented to the hearer for the obedience of faith. You see, at the very commencement, when man fell, what was the trouble? Disobedience. And that has got to be rectified. And the sinner has to be brought back to a point of obedience. And that obedience is continuous until the believer reaches glory. Disobedience is the mark of the fall and of the old man. Obedience is the hallmark of the regenerate. In the passage now before us, those who endure and those who love God, they're one and the same. It's not two different classes, it's one and the same. Any measure of love, any endurance, if it be stoical, that is without love, that is counted as nothing with God. Mere sentiment doesn't count for anything. Pious talk, that which men might regard as love, is not the thing we're talking about. And neither are we talking about a stoical endurance. Listen again to those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. Though I give my body to be burned and have not love, profiteth me nothing? Even bearing such a trial is martyrdom. If it be suffered merely as a Christian duty, it's reckoned as nothing. If a man says, well, yes, this is what I've always professed, I can't go back on my word, so if it means the stake, well, it's the stake. So I'll endure it. If that's the spirit, it counts nothing. counts as nothing. That is Stoicism. All trial and all affliction is to be endured with patience out of love to God. This genuine spiritual love is awakened in us only by His great love to us. For we love Him because He first loved us. Truth of 1 John 4 and verse 19. This is the genuine love, a love which has been awakened in our hearts by the love of God, and that constrains us. His love is shed abroad in our hearts. It's a spiritual love. It is an awareness of His amazing love to us, which not only enables us, but also constrains us to obedience and to endurance. We keep His commandments because we love Him. We wouldn't think of acting in any other way. If the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, we wouldn't dream of being disobedient knowingly. We love Him. Consequently, we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. They may lead us into difficult paths. They may lead us into paths where others become hostile to us. I had a phone call from a person up in Kent only a matter of minutes before we left this evening. Question of obedience there. It's over the festal days issue. In my word, that woman was going through it. The issue of the children at school, nativity plays and so on. She said, no. She said, you should see the letter which I had from the head teacher. What I was accused of. But you see, there's a person who is obedient. Why? She said, I can't act in any other way and be faithful to my Lord. You see, she keeps the commandments and she's obedient because she loves. And it's a genuine love. It's not sentiment. If it was human sentiment, she'd give way. She'd yield to the pressures. This is what is before us here. If that love of God is constraining us, we'll be obedient and we'll endure the trial. You see, it will produce within us, the genuine love of God will produce within us a true spiritual love which flows back in return to Him. Why? Because love begetteth love. Love begetteth love. To some degree, this is true at the human level, is it not? It's not easy for us to love a person that hates us. We might try, but it's not easy. But to another who loves us, that love is reciprocal. It flows from one to the other, and from the other back to the one. Love begetteth love. And I say, this is the love which endureth all things, of which we read in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the love which endureth all things. It will suffer long. It will think no evil. Although in the providence of God we've been brought into a difficult situation, people are hostile toward us, but we won't think any evil because we know that this is the way God has said it. This is the way, walk ye in it. and we walk in it. We don't think evil of those who are criticizing us because the light hasn't been given to them. And we might be still in their position. So we don't think evil. We press toward the mark. The affliction, the trial, might be of long duration. So many who have physical trials, yes, they're of long duration. It may be well nigh a lifetime of trouble. One thing after another. But in it, where there is this genuine spiritual love, that person will not behave unseemly, as it's put in our lesson this evening. It will not behave unseemly. They will not question. They will not rebel. Patience will be seen to be doing its perfect work. And they will bear all things, rejoicing in the truth which has brought me into this path of separation, which means a path of somewhat loneliness, lost friends as a result. That won't make any difference. They will rejoice in the truth that they're walking in the path of God's commandment. Counting it all joy, to use the language of James. But Paul's expressions, you see, in that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians are exactly the same. Count it all joy that they are reckoned worthy of such refining, that the fire has to be heated up in order to show up yet a little more dross. Counting it all joy, reckoned that they're reckoned worthy of being refined in this way, and resting in the promises of a faithful God who has promised to them who so love him a crown of life and of glory. So does James set forth the blessedness of the man who endureth temptation or trust or testings. But many to whom James wrote, including not a few today, they do not measure up to this. They don't measure up to it. The Lord's brother after the flesh was well aware of this. Shrewd, discerning man was James. He knew that very many would be aware that they had not endured under trial. They'd failed badly in their exams. There had been little, if any, evidence of that unwavering love to God in their affliction. They'd lost sight of the love of God in it. Consequently, there was no love to send back to him. Perhaps some in James' day, maybe today, under bitter persecution, almost apostatized. Perhaps in James' day, a few of those brethren of low degree, they never showed any signs of rejoicing in the fact that spiritually in Christ they had been so exalted. They were earthbound. They were of low degree, and they moaned every day of their poor circumstances. They had failed to rejoice in their blessings in Christ. Constantly heard to moan over their earthly situation. Many of those dispersed Jews, dispersed throughout the known world, remember, No doubt many of them would have yielded to the pressures and been seduced by the attractions of the heathen nations among whom they were scattered. And this is equally so today, dear ones. It's equally so today. Many who profess the name of Christ just cannot or will not keep themselves separated from the world. They just won't do it. Neither will they quit the close company of unregenerate men and women. And it is to these that James next addresses himself. That is next week's sermon, God willing. At this juncture, I break off. Let me refresh your minds with the scripture which has been the basis of this study. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trial. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Amen. Hymn number 446. Wonderfully does this hymn summarize this evening's sermon. 446. Savior, teach me day by day love's sweet lesson to obey. 446. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our enjoyed portion now and evermore. Amen.